Oh, it is good to be alive. I was sick this week, which was horrible, by the way. Flat out for 4 days. I'm better now, but men, you know what I'm talking about. It's a phenomenon unique to us. Studies probably show the additional symptoms and the severity of what we have to deal with as men with the cold or flu or whatever it is. So much pain, so much coughing, so much sadness. But we make it out alive. Thank you, Mercy, and my children for putting up with me. I guess the benefit of being sick is as you start to get better, you have this whole new appreciation for, oh, let's just say everything. And this week, it has just hit me all over again. What an incredible group of people God has put us with to do life together. I love you guys. You are this stunningly beautiful bride of Christ. You are the body of Christ. You are a part of how God is Emmanuel, how God is tangible and with us. Thank you for putting up with me too. We're in week two of our Christmas Advent series, God With Us, celebrating an event so great that all of time hinges on it. All the calendars hinge on this birth of Christ over 2,000 years ago. Last week, Catherine preached about the Magi, or the wise men, who traveled for months to worship the infant Jesus. And today, we're going to focus on the experience of Mary, who called Jesus my Savior. This morning, I was reading about the time when Jesus was interrupted in a sermon in a synagogue, because he saw this woman in the back who was sick. And he told her right in the middle of it to come up, and he prayed for her. And after 18 years of this back problem, she was healed instantly on the spot. And so I want to interrupt this thing right now to pray for all the hacking and the coughing and the sickness around here. It sounds like some kind of medieval plague ward. God, we just invite your healing presence right now in the name of Jesus. We would touch each other, but maybe we shouldn't do that. We touch us, God. By your Spirit, touch every person in here, people watching online. Bring your supernatural health, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mary's story is told in the Gospel of Luke, beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that's her cousin, Mary's cousin, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings." I don't normally do this, but look at somebody and say, "Greetings." You don't even know what you just said. I'll tell you after a while. "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words, and Mary wondered what kind of greeting this might be, but the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You've found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." Reasonable question, Mary. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. So soon after this, kind of reading between the lines, Mary must have had some kind of conversation with her fiancé, Joseph. You can imagine how awkward that must have been. And then she quickly skipped town and went about 80 miles to the west to stay with her cousin Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, Mary, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored? The mother of my Lord should come to me. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." And then Mary said, or she sang this thing. Can we all stand together and read this part together? Would you mind? This was likely one of the first songs the Christians sang. Sarah, maybe you can write a worship song out of this for us. Let's sing this. Let's say it to you. Let's say this together. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble state of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Amen. You may be seated. In order for Jesus to become the perfect human being, to offer the perfect sacrifice, he had to come to earth through an imperfect human. But the way he comes to earth, the person he comes to earth through, a poor, common, powerless woman living in a nowhere place like Nazareth, the words he uses to announce this thing, all of that, it tells us a lot about who he is and about who we are, about who he is as the Savior and about who we are as the saved ones. And I would encourage you this Christmas, if you do nothing else that's super spiritual, pick a few lines of scripture and just meditate on it. Read it. Let it play over you 100 times. And you will be so surprised at what God says to you. That's what I've done. A couple things just pulling out of this text. We're saved not by our plans, but by his plans. We're saved not only from something, but for something. And we're saved not by seeing, but by being seen. I'm going to blitz through these first two, spend a little more time on the third. First of all, we're saved not by our plans, but by his plan. Mary, no doubt, had plans for her life, right? Plans worth saving herself for. Think about that, saving herself for as a virgin. Mary and Joseph sitting in a tree. K-I-S-S-I-N-G. Only it would have been reversed. First comes marriage, then comes love. Then comes a baby in a baby carriage. Life is supposed to go according to some certain plan, right? Isn't it? I'll do my part. God will do his part, as if they're equal parts. And everything will just work out, right? Only it doesn't for Mary, and it doesn't for anybody according to our plan. How many of you know that to be true? This was not a particularly good plan, Mary could have thought. This particular plan could have gotten Mary killed. You're not supposed to be pregnant before you get married in those days, but Mary pivots instantly. I am the Lord's servant. May your will be fulfilled in me. Let's do this thing. Let's go. She says that with confidence because she had long ago surrendered her plans to the Lord. Long ago. So what about you? Whose plan are you following? Who's planning your life? Think about that for a minute. Who is planning your life? You've got bosses and teachers. You've got family members, maybe a financial planner who's got plans for your life. The culture has all kinds of plans for your life. But whose plan will provide the life you were saved for? You will not be saved by your great 10-year plan. And when I say saved, I mean, I know we're all like, we know that, right? Theoretically, we're like, I don't know. But how much time do you put in a daily basis into your plan for your life? We do it because we think it's going to save us for some life that we were created for. You're not saved by some great strategy for your life. You're saved by saying yes to God's plan over and over and over again. He sees whatever mess you're in right now. He sees wherever you've gotten off track, and he alone knows the way out. When was the last time you were driving and trying to use your, whatever you use, Google Maps or your iPhone map, and you got off track, and what does it do? Recalculating, right? Remember when you used to try to go somewhere crazy like New York City and you had MapQuest? As soon as you got off track, you were out of luck, right? Now, thank God, we have this recalculating thing. God is way better, infinitely better than any GPS, and he will keep recalculating your plan as many times as needed because he sees what's possible long before you took that first or 41st detour. His plan for you was developed before you were born. Psalm 139 says, every day ordained for you was written in his book before a single day came to be. In 1 Peter, it was said of Jesus that he was chosen before he was even born to do what he did. So Mary could tell you from personal experience, we're saved not by our plans, but by his plan. Secondly, we're saved not only from something, but we're saved for something. And you are to call him Jesus, the angel told Mary, Jesus in Hebrew. That's a common name in those days, much like my first name, John, is today. It's the Greek form of Hebrew Jewish Joshua, which means Yahweh saves or the Lord saves. But this Jesus was not just another Jesus. This was the Jesus who had been anointed to sozo, that's the Greek word, to save, deliver, or rescue the entire universe of all time. Unlike other saviors who might save you from a riptide or from a fire, but at best put you back to where you were before the accident happened, this Savior is not interested in restoring you to where you were before the thing got bad. This Savior saves us for something brand new. He's interested in you becoming new every single day to live some kind of life that you are permanently in a permanent renewal cycle. When I was 21, I was saved from a self-indulgent, self-destructive, selfish, prodigal son lifestyle where I basically misused and abused everyone and everything around me. But God didn't just put me back where I was. He saved me so that I could be one who helped heal others, serve others. He saved me from being a prodigal son to become a prodigal father, in the sense that I would be the kind of person that could love people regardless of how you treat me back. He uses every single thing that you've ever messed up in to stomp on the enemy's head and to help deliver other people from the same things. And it all began for me with this awareness that God saw me right where I was sitting on the back row in that little country church. We'll say more about that in a minute. But it was like I could feel his gaze, like staring into me. Mike, I see what you're doing, and it's time to change. When you think of God looking into your soul, what does that do to you? That tells you a lot about how you see him. Simultaneously, it should scare us, but it should massively comfort us. When God spoke to Mary through the angel, Mary realized, oh, wow, I'm a part of something way, way bigger. She realized she was saved not only from something, but for something. It was like all the history of her people, suddenly she realized, oh, I'm this piece of it right here. And the same can be true of you. He's come to save you from something and for something way, way, way bigger. And the things that God has planned for this church are in large part contingent upon you getting that, upon you receiving that salvation on a daily basis in some way. So we're saved not only by our plans, but by his plans. We're saved not from something, but for something. And finally, and this is the one that's just blowing my mind this week, we're saved not by seeing, but by being seen. As a descendant of Abraham and David, only the two most famous of all Jewish people, Mary knew all about this Yahweh. She knew all about this promised savior of their people. She wasn't raised on like VeggieTales or Baby Shark to do whatever. She was raised on the stories, on the songs of how Yahweh had rescued their people over and over and over. Yahweh had rescued their people from slavery in Egypt, from starvation in the desert, from pagan child sacrificing enemy nations 10 times their size. But on this day, the Savior became her Savior. Think about that difference. You know, you can live your whole life knowing about the Savior and him being out there for other people and there for you in terms of your eternity. But something changes when you begin to realize, oh, he's my Savior from every one of these little situations I'm involved in right now. My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, she sings. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. He doesn't just see us, she realizes in that moment. He sees me. He sees me. He cares about me. Little Mary living in Nowhereville, Nazareth. The most vulnerable, unimportant of all people in that time, a young teenage girl. And for Mary, that thing, knowing she was seen, was more valuable for her than being able to see. Knowing she was seen is more valuable than her being able to see. Before she sees her belly grow, before she sees the local midwife who says, yep, you're pregnant, all right, before anyone else believes her story, before she sees the thing this angel told her become a reality, she dares to believe it's all true, and the same is true for us. We are saved, in Hebrews 11, we're saved by faith. Faith, which is the assurance of what we hope for, the things of which we don't see with our eyeballs. We're saved not by seeing, but by being seen, by knowing we are deeply understood, deeply known, accepted, by knowing that God actually loves what he sees. He loves people's faces. Faces are so unique. You know, that's why all the new security stuff is going to facial recognition. It's the most accurate. He created every face unique because he loves to look at every single face and see a unique expression of himself. Greetings, you who are highly favored, the angel says. Greetings. That word greetings is more than hey, what's up? How are you? It is rejoice, which is also more than be happy. The word greetings is better described as be graced. Be graced. Grace is like everything. That's why it's the name of our church. It's the kindness, it's the goodness, it's the forgiveness, it's the mercy of God. Be covered with the kindness of God. Be filled with the forgiveness of God. Receive all the goodness of God right now. Greetings is one of those like ancient things. We don't usually say, when was the last time you saw somebody? You're like, greetings. I don't care. I'm going to start saying it all the time. He sees you. He gets right down in our face. That's why we celebrate the incarnation. Because it's God coming down to get in the face of people. And saying, I see you. David, he says, I see you. I see you in the pitch dark, 5 a.m. Nobody else is up. You're sitting totally alone in prayer. And that time is not wasted. More happens in that time than all the block and brick you lay with the huge crew all day. Nate, God sees you. And he sees the fact that you don't really need to be seen. You're a class president, right? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Just the JMU class president. Big deal. I didn't know that until like a month or two ago. How can I not know that? Because you didn't need me to know that. God sees that. He thinks that's very cool. Laretha, God sees you at your kitchen table with your pens, writing those words of encouragement till your hand cramps up and your pens run out. He sees you and he loves that. Sean, God sees you. And he sees how generous you are. Who brings popcorn to like mechanic shops? Why do that? It's because that's this generous, unique way he's created you. Anna, God sees you, and he loves your radical, radical faith. It's like the faith of some kind of missionary that goes to the hardest places to reach without ever leaving the valley. He loves that faith. And I could do that for a long time, because I think it's an expression of what God is trying to do for each of us if we would just let him. Amanda, God sees you. He loves the way you sing. I think God wants us to be more interested in his experience of us than in our experience of him. He wants us to be more stirred, more encouraged by his promises about us than what we've seen him do. And that is where salvation starts. We get to see God in different ways. In the Spirit, we do. That is a beautiful opportunity for you at any time to picture Jesus with you. But that is not what's necessary for salvation. Salvation begins when you dare to believe he sees me. So if we could stand, I want to sing a closing song. The Savior, he comes to us. The word conceived means collected. The Savior is collected within us when we simply believe. 30, a couple years later, this Savior would be tortured and nailed to a cross, buried, only to miraculously wake up as if nothing ever happened. And then he shows up to his disciples. And he showed up specifically to Thomas, who didn't believe him. And he allowed Thomas to touch his scars. He pulled up his shirt and touched him. And then he said this to Thomas. He said, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed." So for Mary, it was an angelic, mysterious, did that actually even happen? Visit? I know it happened. I know it happened. I'm saying in the moment, she could have been like, "What was that? Did we party too hard at that wedding last night?" She's like, what actually just happened? It was this mysterious thing. For Thomas, he touched Jesus. So whether you're Mary with radical faith to believe it, or Thomas with only a little bit, there's room for you wherever you are in between. May you be inspired once again that the Savior of all savers has come, and he is not going to let you go until you get it. All right, now let's sing this worship together a little bit, and then we'll close this. God, receive this song of worship as our humble attempt to express faith. We get it, a tiny bit, just barely. We do believe, though. God, would you take whatever tiny little bit of faith we have, and as we sing, would you make it grow into a higher, more confident faith in you as Savior? God, we look to you. You're where our help comes from, whether we see you or not. Give us wisdom, God, to see things like you do. Give us vision to see things like you do, to see people the way you see people, to see ourselves, God, the way you see us. I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. We would love to pray for anyone for any reason, but if you're struggling with this idea of being seen, we especially want to pray for you. Maybe you feel invisible. Maybe you're like, I don't want to be seen. Maybe you're afraid of God seeing you or of being seen. Whatever the case, God loves you right there, and he wants to say something to you. But we'd love to pray for anybody for any reason. If you're new or you're newer around here and you're not yet connected, please meet some of our staff and leaders in the back corner. After the service, we can get you signed up for Connect. That's the best way to get connected around here at Grace. And finally, once again, for all the rest of you, we get to stack these chairs yet again. Oh, second service. You sure you don't want to do it now? Oh, I knew I was going to do that. All right. Here's our benediction. May your souls glorify the Lord, and may your spirits rejoice in God your Savior, the God who sees you exactly where you are. May that truth overwhelm your need to understand him. May he show you his great grace, mercy, and kindness this Christmas. May he lift you in your weakness, perform mighty deeds in your life as you humble yourself before his majesty. Amen. Love you all. Bless you all. Don't forget to come and party Friday night.